Before us are two different books. Now, these two books are written by the same person. And before I talk about who wrote these books, let's begin with something that we can all agree on. These two books should harmonize. They should not contradict one another. One of these books should not say one thing and then the other book say the complete opposite. If the same person wrote these two books, then they should agree. Now, we expect that from other writings, don't we? We expect that a newspaper is not going to say one thing one week and then contradict itself the next week. I say we might expect that. I didn't say that it necessarily happens. We expect that when we get a bill from something. When somebody tells us that something is going to cost a certain amount, and then later we get the bill, we expect what we're told to match with what we see on the piece of paper. We expect that out of doctors. We expect that when a doctor tells us something one time, that he's not going to come back and contradict himself. He may find something different, but we don't expect him necessarily to contradict what he said to begin with. And people really have the right to expect that out of a book or out of books. They have the right to expect that things will harmonize and things will be consistent. As a matter of fact, people certainly expect this kind of consistency from the Bible. And they have the right to do so. Because if the Bible is the Word of God, then it's certainly going to agree with itself. It's certainly going to be consistent. It's certainly going to harmonize. Now, skeptics have tried for years to invent some kind of contradiction in the Bible. And they've never been able to do that. They've tried, and those old so-called contradictions have been answered many, many years before you and I were even born. There's no new so-called contradiction in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible because God wrote it, and God doesn't contradict himself. And it's just amazing to me that when you hear people saying that the Bible contradicts itself, if you ask them, well, could you give me one example? Could you just give me one case of where the Bible contradicts itself? And most of the time, mark it down, most of the time, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They don't even have anything in mind. They don't even have an example in their head. They've just heard that, or they're using that as some kind of an excuse as to why not to do what the Bible says. The truth is, the Bible harmonizes with itself so perfectly that it had to have been written by God. The Bible is a book of 66 different books written over a period of about 1,600 years by over 40 different writers. And those writers lived at different times. They lived in different places, sometimes didn't even know each other, spoke different languages, lived in different cultures, and yet when you take these 66 books together, they harmonize. Now, only God could pull that off. Only God could do something like that. But this sermon is not about how the Bible is consistent. This sermon is not about Bible books agreeing with each other. This sermon is not about famous authors who might write one book and then write another book. This sermon is not about newspapers or magazines and whether they harmonize or agree or are consistent with each other. This sermon is not about bills that are sent out and whether they are consistent with what a person was told. This sermon is about you. You see, these two books are books that you write. This one is what you say. This one is what you do. So do they agree? Do they harmonize? Are they consistent? Is what you say in harmony with what you do? Or do they read like two different books? See, the Bible says that our life is like an open book. People read it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, that you are our epistle, or a letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Everybody can read you like a book, Paul says. They do. It's amazing sometimes when I hear people talk, the different things that they will see in somebody. And we all do. We have different personalities. And people see different things in me. They see different things in you. Some good, some not so good. But people read you. People see what you do without ever saying anything. People read your writing. They read these books. Now, God tells us many times in the Bible that these two books should agree. They should say the same thing. What we say, what we do ought to match. The Bible says that's the way that Jesus lived his life. Acts 1 verse 1 begins by saying that there was another book that Luke wrote of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. To teach is the saying, to do is living it. And the Bible says that he did both of them. You say, well, that was Jesus, though. I mean, he was perfect. He was God. That's right. But there are other men in the Bible who lived, who practiced exactly what they said and what they preached. Joseph, for instance, in the Old Testament, was such a trustworthy young man. There was a fellow by the name of Potiphar that put him over everything that he had in his house. Everything he owned and everything he had, Joseph was the overseer. Joseph was the manager of it. And the Bible says that Potiphar didn't know really what he owned. He didn't know what he had. He was not afraid that Joseph would steal from him. He was not afraid that Joseph would waste it. He was not afraid that Joseph would damage anything. The Bible says all that Potiphar, his master, knew was the food that he ate from day to day. Because Joseph was over that. He would decide what was going to be fixed. He had complete confidence in him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having a worker? Those of you that are in positions where you've got people under you, can you imagine having an employee that is so trustworthy that you would literally turn not just your business, but your house and the money you got in your savings over to that person? Everything. Every cent. Now that's how much trust Potiphar had in the young man named Joseph in the Bible. He was that trustworthy. What an amazing thing. Why? Because if Joseph told you something, he'd do it. And if he said, I will not do that, he would not do it. It wouldn't make any difference who was there or who was not there. His word was his bond. He was completely reliable. Then there are other people in the Bible that were not so reliable. They would tell you one thing, and they would turn right around and do something else. It was a time when the Jews came to Jeremiah the prophet. And they got themselves into a bind. They were afraid to stay in the land of Judah because they thought that they were in trouble with the Babylonian king. And so they came to Jeremiah and they said, now we're thinking about going down to Egypt and getting out of here because this is kind of a dangerous situation. What would you advise? Why don't you go talk to God and you come back and tell us the answer? And whether it's good or bad, look, if we like it or don't like it, we will do what you say to do. Now that's what they said. They said, Jeremiah, you just tell us what God says about this, and we'll do it. Jeremiah said, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to find out what God wants you to do. I'm going to see if God says that you're to stay or to go. And he said, when I come back, I will not keep anything from you. I'm not going to hold anything back. They said, hey, that's fine. That's good. That's exactly what you should do, and that's what we want you to tell us. Tell us the truth. If it hits us, it hits us. Now that's what they said. 10 days later, Jeremiah came back and he said, you better stay where you are and you better not go down into Egypt. And those same people that 10 days earlier said, you tell us whatever it is, we'll accept it. Those same people looked at him and said, you're lying. That's not true. That's not right. You're just trying to make it hard on us. What they said did not match what they did. And what they practiced did not harmonize with what they preached. Now that's what Romans chapter 2 is about. Romans chapter 2 is about that very thing. If you say that a man should not kill, do you do that? If you say that a man should not steal, is that what you do? If you say that a man should not commit adultery, is that what you do? What you say and what you do should match. I want you to turn just a minute before we start really applying this to some questions of our life. I'd like for you to turn to the book of 1 John just to nail this down a little bit farther, and so that we'll all go away from here remembering this even better. Let's look at just a few more verses on this theme. The book of 1 John. 1 John, and I want you to notice how many times in this book John writes about these two books. What you say and what you do. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, well, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Here's a man that says, I know God, I know the Lord, but he doesn't keep his commandments, he doesn't live it. In one of his books, he says, I know the Lord. In another one of his books, he says, I don't know the Lord, and don't care. The Bible says he's a liar. Chapter 2, verse 9 of the same book. He that says he is in the light, that's in the light of God's approval, the light of God's love, the light of God's fellowship. He that says he is in the light, and he turns right around, and here's what he does. He hates his brother. John says he's in the darkness. That means he's in sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John 3 and verse 18. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. I'm sorry, that's verse 19. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. That's what you say. Let's not just love by our words and with our tongue. Let's love in deed and in truth. Let's write the same thing in one book as we write in the other. Now, chapter 4 and verse 20. Chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. One of the things you notice about the book of 1 John is that John does not pull any punches. He says a man that goes around talking about how he loves God all the time, and then he turns right around and he hates his brother, that man's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, in light of all these verses that we've looked at, I want to look at some questions now. And as always, I want to ask you and challenge you to look at yourself. Because as I said, you're the one that writes these two books. When you compare those two books, do they read the same? Are you writing the same in one as you are in the other? For instance, you say, well, we need to trust in God. The Lord will take care of us. And you sing the song in the book, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Is that how you live? Is that how you think from day to day? Is that how you talk to other people? Or do we just talk about that, you know, when the Bible is brought up, when we're talking about a hardship, when we're in Bible classes, or do we live our lives like that? Is that the way that we think? Do we trust God? If you live this as well as say it, then you won't go around all the time fearing what's going to happen next. You'll trust in God. But it's a lot easier to say, I trust in God, than it is to do it, isn't it? Much easier to do that. And that's why we have to continually look at these books and say, okay, now I say that I trust God. Sometimes we just say those words so quickly, it's almost like a pat response. Well, we need to trust in God. We need to trust in God. But we need to look at our lives and make sure every day that that's exactly what we're doing. And when we worry our heads off about every little thing in life, or when we worry our heads off, period, We're not putting it into practice. We're not writing the same thing. Here's another example. You say, well, you know, people just shouldn't be so critical. They shouldn't be so negative about everything. Well, I agree with you. I agree. The Bible does tell us that we shouldn't go around just searching for faults all the time, trying to find something wrong with every situation. The Bible certainly tells us that we need to be fair, and we need to be people that are not unjust when we criticize other people. And certainly we shouldn't be sour, we shouldn't be harsh, and always on the negative side. You ever seen anybody that every time they talk, every time they say something, the only kind of comment they have is something negative? I mean, there's something wrong with it every single time. Did you read that or hear that story about the fella that had the dog that walked on water? Yeah, it's make-believe, but it makes a point here. There was a fella that had a dog that could walk on water. He was an optimist. The optimist had a bird dog that could walk on the water. His friend was a pessimist that had nothing good to say about anything. So he decides to take his friend duck hunting. So in the boat they go, and he shoots a duck, and the duck falls into the water. The dog jumps out of the boat into the water. He walks on the water, gets the duck, brings it back to the boat. And the optimist looked at his friend and he said, "What do you think about that?" And the pessimist replied, "Huh, he can't swim a lick. That dog's not worth anything." There are some people, I don't care what you do, I don't care how good it is, I don't care how right it is, there are some people who will find fault with anybody or anything. Now, how about you and I? We don't like it when somebody else is like that. How about you? I believe that most of the time when people are really, really negative and pessimistic and just try to find something wrong with everything, they have no idea how negative they are. They don't have any idea how they sound. They have no idea how negative and discouraging they come across. They might be able to see it in other people, but I found sometimes that we can't see it in ourselves. Another example, another case of what I'm talking about. Many of you here today have said your marriage vows. Many of you, if time goes on and you live long enough, will say your marriage vows. You say those vows. You say those marriage vows before God, before man, and you make that solemn promise to the person that you're marrying. You promise, many of the vows say it this way, I know this is what I use. Do you promise to love? Do you promise to honor? Do you promise to cherish that person as long as you live? And will you keep yourself to that person and to that person only as long as you both shall live? Yes, I do. Yes. That's what we say. You know, I've noticed that there's some couples, and if you've done this, more power to you. We've talked about doing it. We've never gotten around to doing it. But some couples, after a few years, say we're going to renew our vows. And they have a special ceremony to renew their marriage vows, just to kind of recommit to each other. Well, whether you ever do that publicly or not and have a renewal ceremony, whether you ever do that or not, at least what we all need to do if you're married is to make sure every day you recommit. And you go back in your mind and you say, you know what? This is the most important person in my life here. And I promised, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the aggravations, in spite of the frustrations, I promise to love and to honor and to cherish this person. And I promise to keep myself to this person alone, only, as long as we live. And before God, that's what I'm going to do. There are some people today that, on the other hand, say those words, yes, yes, I will, I do. And a few months later, they go back on their word. What they say does not match what they do. God holds us responsible to that promise, just like He holds us responsible to what we say, period. And what about the way that people act, that we act outside the church building? What about our choice of words? I'm glad that when people come into a church building that I have never heard anybody cuss in a church building. I've never heard anybody say anything dirty, as far as I can remember. I'm glad at least that people have got that much respect for the situation that they wouldn't do that inside the setting. But how many people who would not do that inside of a church building don't hesitate to use that kind of language outside of it? So, in other words, what they say in the church building is different from what they do outside the church building. Now, here's what James says about that. Here's what the Bible says about that. If any man among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. James 1 and verse 26. Then there are times where people will do things outside of a church setting that they wouldn't normally do. And sometimes they will go to great lengths to make sure that they try to hide what they're doing, but it usually catches up. Back during the Christmas holidays, we decided to take a few days off and go over to a resort area over near Watts Bar. They call it a Christian resort area. It's run by some denominational people. The owner was a preacher at one time, businessman at the same time, and he actually likes business better than he does preaching. And so we had breakfast there one morning in particular, and he came and sat down with us, and he asked where I was from and found out, you know, that I was a preacher. And so we started talking. He told me about who he had preached for in this denomination. He'd actually changed denominations over the years. But we started talking about what he was doing there. He has places where people can come and rent the rooms and stay. And somehow we drifted into what was happening in society and the kind of people that might think about coming in there that really wouldn't represent the kind of values that he founded the business on. And he said, we sometimes have homosexuals that will call up just to test us because legally we can't say no to them. He said, if we were to turn them down, then they would try to sue us and we'd have a big lawsuit. And so he told me what he instructed the receptionist to say, any of the girls that answered the phone, to say if somebody said that they were gay or lesbian and they were in a same-sex relationship and they wanted to know if they could have a room there. And I thought it was pretty interesting what he told the secretaries and the receptionists to say. He said, I'll tell you what, when they call, here's what you say. You tell them that by law they cannot be refused, that legally we cannot tell you that you're not to stay here, and so in that sense, you can come here. And yes, you can rent a room. But you might want to know that this is a place where most of the people that come here, if not all, believe in the Bible. And because the people who stay here, the guests that stay here, believe in the Bible, that means they don't believe that you're living right, and they will see you as a mission field, and they will try to convert you. And he said they've never had the first same-sex couple to stay in that place. Then he told me another story. Told a story about a young man and a young woman that came there. He said, nice young couple. And what you do the first day is they want you, if you will, to get either a name tag and put it on so that they'll know you, or they'll put that name, your last name, on the table that you're sitting at. And so he can come around as the owner of the place, and he wants to talk to people. So he came to this one couple, and he was talking with them. And he thought he'd have a little fun. And he said, I noticed that your name is Smith. It's a common name. And it's been known for a long time that sometimes when people don't want to give their real name, that they'll use a name like Smith or Jones or something like that. So he was just having fun. He looked at the guy, the young lady was sitting there, and they had registered as Mr. and Mrs. Smith. And he looked at him and, not even thinking anything was out of the way, he said, now, is that the name you use at this one, and when you go somewhere else, do you use something different? He was just kidding. And he said the young lady dropped her head and would not look up. And he said the young man turned about every color in the book. Oh, they weren't Mr. and Mrs. anything, but they were letting on like they were. What they said didn't match what they were doing. Let's talk about one more thing. Do you believe in right and wrong? Do you believe in right and wrong? Do you believe in God and the Bible? Do you believe in heaven and hell? You say, well, yeah, sure. Sure, I believe in that. Okay, that's this book then. This is what you say. You say you believe in God, you believe in the Bible, you believe in heaven and hell, you believe in the soul. You believe that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And you talk to other people about that. You talk about something that's happened on the job. You talk about something that's happening in Washington. Or you talk about something that you saw on television that you didn't like. Or something that somebody has done to you. And you talk about right and wrong. That's what you're talking about. Now, the other book here is what you're doing. What are you doing about it? See, if you're not a Christian, what you're saying is, well, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, and I believe in heaven and hell. But if you're not a Christian, then that means you're not doing anything about it, are you? You say, well, yeah, I'm doing something about it because I'm coming to church and I'm here this morning. That's good. Yeah, that's great. Sure, it's good that you're here. But you're not doing anything about it that's really going to change it in the end, are you? Because unless you become a Christian, unless you obey the gospel and become a child of God, then this book right here won't mean anything. It won't matter at all. See, God is not going to ask you when you get to the judgment, okay, what did you say about me down there, and what did you say about believing in eternity? You say, well, I talked about it. I talked a good talk. I told people that I believe in God, and I believe in right and wrong, and I believe in the Bible. And then God says, okay, now what did you do? When I told you to be baptized, when I told you to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, did you do that? Well, no, I didn't do that. Did you believe it? Well, yeah, I believed it, but I didn't do it. Agrippa the king was like that. Agrippa said, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Paul said, I know you believe. I know you believe. But he wouldn't do it. Sometimes this happens to Christian people. It happens to Christian people who talk, but they're not practicing it. And in James chapter 2, James talked to those Christian people and he said, look, your faith, if you don't have works, your faith is dead. Your faith is alone. You're not finished writing either book. You're not finished writing the one that contains what you say. You're not finished writing the book that contains what you do. You can start writing on the right page now. You can start a new chapter today by making things right with God.